Yes, I'm looking at Hebrews 11 this morning as I was praying about what to bring to us today as a church as we take this step, this next step forward. What is it the Lord wants to speak to us? And so we're just taking a one-week hiatus from our David series, just as I want to look at Hebrews 11, because I feel like the Lord has given me a couple of things to say to us as a family. So if you're a visitor, I'm not really speaking to you, though you're welcome to be here, and we're glad that you're here. This is a word to our family, but I do pray that God will speak to you in this as well. So, this morning I want to talk about faith, as is probably obvious from the reading. And as we take this next step in our journey, this is a step of faith for us. It was a step of faith to come here, to this building, and it's a step of faith as we move out of here into the next phase of our life. And it's a step of faith because it would be easy to think of what we're doing as a backward step. As, you know, we came here and we were here for a while and now we're going back to the building that some of you know and were in before we came to the Hollywood. It'd be easy to think of that as a backward step. But anyone who knows what it's like to walk with God, to journey with Jesus, knows that it takes all kinds of bizarre, strange, and often incomprehensible twists and turns, doesn't it? It goes in all kinds of different directions, up and down and round, and sometimes you feel like you're going through the same things over and over and over again. But really, in all of it, in every step we take, whether it feels like a step forward or a step back, we know that Jesus is with us and that He's doing these things. He's leading us so that His purposes can be fulfilled in our lives, because all things work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So we know that He is working in us for a purpose, for His purpose, which will be revealed in due time. Walking by faith is that in due time moment, isn't it? Is that saying, Lord, I know that You are leading me. I don't know where this is going. I don't know what You're doing, but I trust You because I do know one thing, that I put my faith in You because You are faithful. You are always good. You are always generous. You are always kind. You are always loving. Yes, even when You bring Your discipline into our lives, I can trust that You are leading me to a good place, to a place that is good for me, that will give me what it is that You want to bring into my life. So that's where we begin this morning. Now, the question then is, how do I walk by faith? How do I put my faith in God? And that's really what I want to talk about. What does it mean to be a person of faith? And I think this is really worth wrestling with, since so much of our journey as followers of Jesus is really about faith. So how do we walk by faith? At times, I've thought of faith as really just a kind of vague belief. You know, it's a belief. It's what you have when you can't see with your eyes. If you can't see something, you don't have physical evidence of it, then you take it on faith, right? Other times, I've understood faith as a kind of magical force that enables me, if I've got enough of it, to convince God or to move God to answer my prayers, right? It's a kind of magical force, kind of like the gospel according to Star Wars, you know? The force is out there. Some people have it in greater measure than others. Oh, there he is, the one who had it in the greatest measure. The force is out there, but not everyone can feel it. Not everyone can tap into it. But there are those special people that God calls who can tap into this force of faith, and they can do great things. They live much more powerful and exciting lives than us doubting plebs do, right? There are a few people that can tap in, and it seems like they've got God's ear. It's kind of this mysterious power that some people possess in greater quantities than others. But the problem is, right, that to think of faith as a quantity that I possess in greater or lesser degree will, I think it's wrong, and it will ultimately affect the way that you walk with God and everything that you think about in terms of your faith and how you understand whether God is listening to you when you pray. In other words, if you could just have enough faith, then you could pray the right prayers or say whatever magic words are required, and then God will listen to you. And it's frustrating, isn't it, if you don't feel like you've got enough faith? And that word feel is very important here. If you don't feel like you've got enough faith, then how do you know whether God really is listening to you and whether He will answer your prayers? You don't. Of course, as everyone knows, the National Enquirer is a highly reputable publication. We can take what they tell us as gospel truth. No, but seriously, occasionally they run stories that I'm sure is designed to even break the will of the most hardened skeptic. Okay, I was in the aisle at the supermarket not long ago, and I saw a National Enquirer, and on the front cover, in big bold words, this phrase, this statement that was bound to sell millions of copies, and it went like this: "Finally revealed, fat burning prayers," right? And underneath it, it literally said, "Eat whatever you want, pray these prayers, and the pounds will just melt right off." Awesome! Krispy Kreme is my new friend. And that's what happens, really, when faith is thought of in terms of a quantity or a force. It's literally reduced down to a kind of technique, a formula that you learn, and if you apply the formula, then God will listen to you and answer your prayers. All your dreams will come true. The universe will answer. Well, in a word, no. No, that is not how faith works. That is not what faith is about. And this passage that we read in Hebrews describes faith in a way that is totally at odds with that version, that story of faith as a quantity or a force or a power that some people have in greater or lesser degree, or just blind faith, a vague faith or belief in God. It is not what Hebrews is trying to unpack for us. It says in verse 1, faith is the substance of things that are hoped for. The substance of things that are hoped for. In other words, you have to be hoping for something in order to have faith. Right? You have to be looking forward to something in order to exercise faith. Faith is not the force that enables you to have hope. Hope is that you are looking forward to something that you are dedicating your life to, and so therefore you're putting your faith in it. Therefore, you are putting your life in it. Faith is simply just a way of saying that you're putting your money where your mouth is, that you're putting your action where your hope is. And what you're hoping to see is what you're working for. That's faith. That's biblical faith. It's the evidence, it says, of things unseen. How can there be evidence of things that are unseen? Well, the evidence is seen in the way that you walk toward what is not yet seen. Okay? The word for substance here that's linked to faith is the Greek word hypostasis, which is a word that has nothing to do with a quantity or a magical force. It literally means something real, something concrete. It means the ground upon which you stand. The hypostasis is the substance, the strength, the solidity of what you stand on, that you bank your life on. It is the very foundation of reality, right? Verse 3, and what is that reality? By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made with the things that are visible. Now, this is not saying that if you are a person of faith, that to believe in God therefore means that you disbelieve in science, or vice versa. That's not the point here at all. What it's saying is that unless, I suppose, you're a diehard biological determinist, and you think the meaning of life can be explained by just interactions of chemicals, then this is not really for you. But that's not what this is trying to get at. It's not faith versus science. It's not to believe in faith is to disbelieve in science. It's just saying that that's a totally different kind of conversation, not what Hebrews 11 is trying to get to. What it's asking us is to understand by faith that the world exists, that we exist, the world exists because God willed it. It's not asking the question of how all this happened. It's saying why. Why did this happen? The world exists because God willed it to be so. He established it by His word. He spoke it and it came into being. Right? And the foundation upon which we stand is that promise that God is the creator and the sustainer of all things, and He knows exactly what He is doing. And therefore, we can have confidence in Him because we do not need to be afraid, because He's the one that holds all things together and is working all things together for good. Are you with me? Now, in Hebrews chapter 1, in fact, the writer uses this word hypostasis in this way. I think I've got it on the slide. He says, "The Son of God, who is Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation or hypostasis of His being, sustaining all things by his powerful word, that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He's the representation of God, and he's sustaining all things by his word. And he's sustaining all things by his word, not just in a general sense, but specifically for you this morning where you sit. He is sustaining your life. He is with you. He loves you. He's walking with you. He's called you to himself by his own name. He's laid everything down so that you could be one of his children. And he is here for you to sustain you and carry you through no matter what is going on, no matter what you face, no matter what the circumstances are. He is the one who is faithful and true, and therefore we can trust him. He does not lose sheep. He does not lose people. Are you with me? This is the Jesus we serve, who is the hypostasis. He's the substance of all things, and he's for us. He's good. And he doesn't let us go. We were talking about that last week in terms of God's unrelentless faithfulness, his covenant love, his steadfast love. He doesn't give up, even when we do. He doesn't give up. And that's why we can say very, very specifically and clearly that the substance of our faith is not our faith. The substance of our faith is not whether we have enough of it. The substance of our faith is not whether or not we believe with enough passion. No, the substance of our faith is Jesus Christ himself. He is the substance of our faith because it's all about him. So faith is not to believe in God in a general sense, but very specifically in the God that we've encountered in Jesus, who in fact believes in you more than you believe in him. Now, this takes me back to the very first sermon I preached here in the Hollywood. I mentioned a couple of dead philosophers, Martin Heidegger and Karl Marx. I think I have them on the screen. Both of them, rockin' Movember. Both atheists. Heidegger was an existentialist. Marx was a communist. I'm sure the children are just going to love this. Both very, very different philosophers, but on one thing they both agreed, and that is that you cannot really come to grips with the human condition, with what it means to live in this world without the concept of alienation, right? Alienation. Without the understanding that we're somehow not really at home in this world. They both argued that we live in a world that doesn't really fit us properly, okay? It's not really home to us in that it doesn't sustain, this world does not sustain our deepest longings and our deepest desires for very long. You know, we see glimpses of it in friendship, in family, in beauty, in culture, in art, in sex, in good food, and you know, and all these things are good and they're all gifts of God to us, but on their own, they don't sustain our desires for very long. It's very momentary and fleeting. Now, they obviously proposed very different solutions to this problem. If you know anything about Heidegger, it was all about, to put it really briefly, kind of living in the moment, living in the present moment, not considering the future or the past to have any meaning, but in the moment you're in is the only point that has any meaning at all. And for Marx, obviously, the answer was in economics. You know, you change the economic conditions, everyone's equal, and then everyone will be happy, but it obviously didn't work out so well. The question is, though, why don't we feel at home in this world? Why don't we feel like we belong here? Why do we feel alienated from it and from one another? Why is alienation such a consistent part of the human experience? And it's if you think back a minute, if God is the sustainer and the creator of all things, then why did he create a world that doesn't fit us properly? Why did he create a world in which we feel alienated from one another and from it itself? Are you with me? It's a very important question. Well, the biblical answer goes like this. God is, yes, the creator and the sustainer of all things, and he gave us this world as a gift because he's good and generous. He gave it to us as a gift to enjoy, to steward, to take care of, to love, to develop, to be a home to us. That's what the scriptures describe in the beginning, that this world was a home to us, a place of shalom, a place of wholeness and peace and beauty and rest and joy. But we could only do this, we could only live in this promise so long as we maintained or walked in relationship with God, right? The whole thing hinged on relationship with God. If we were connected to the Father, connected to God, if we walked in His presence, we were filled with His Spirit, then it would work. And the thing would work. But with this gift, this creation that He gave us, these lives that He's given us, He also gave us freedom. Freedom to choose to be in relationship with Him or not. And as M. Scott Peck says in his book, The People of the Lie, we chose the lie. We chose the not. We thought that we would do better if we were on our own, if we were our own God. So we walked away from Him. And as a result, this world began to die. It began to degrade. It began to break apart. Human beings began to drive each other apart. We walked away from God. The creation began to decay. That's what God said would happen. If we walked away from Him, death would enter into the world, which is exactly what has happened and is exactly what we experience. The alienation is really just the effect of the death that is at work in this world, right? So yes, now this world no longer fits us properly. It is no longer a home to us as it was supposed to be. And instead, we have turned this world into a kind of hell. And we became people of the lie. Now, the promise of Hebrews 11, though, is that we're part of this morning, we are part of a story, part of something that God has been doing throughout history to change this, to change this situation. We are part of something so much bigger. When we're here this morning in this building, we're worshiping Jesus, we're remembering what God has done for us, celebrating His presence. We also need to remember that we are part of something that's been going on for thousands of years, that is global, and will continue on until God fulfills His purpose. We're part of something huge and immense. It's not just this moment, in this building, this people, in this city, in this nation. It is something global, it's historical, it's future tense. God is at work and He is going to establish His will. And we're part of that. We get to be, we're called up to be partners in God, with God in this. And that's what Hebrews 11 is trying to remind us of. As we walk by faith, we need to remember that God has been at work throughout history, working with people, walking with people, calling people to Himself, calling them to His purposes. Abraham, Noah, Moses, Jacob and Esau, Isaac, all of these people that the scriptures mention have been walking in God's purpose in order to bring us to such a time as this. And we can be here this morning and remember too that we're also part of this story. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward, it says in verse 10, he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham followed God's call to a foreign country. Yes, he did as God had called him to do. But what this is telling us is that country, that nation, that piece of land was not the point. The point was that God was working through Abraham to build a city in this world. In other words, to build a new world, a new creation in which He is the architect and the builder. And not only that, He's the foundation. He's going to return us back to where we began. Verse 13, all these people throughout history were living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on this earth. Do you ever feel like a foreigner and a stranger on this earth? That's what Marx and Heidegger are talking about, this sense of alienation that we so often feel like foreigners and strangers on this earth. But people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. When you recognize that you're a foreigner and a stranger, it means that you're looking for your homeland. You're looking for the country to which you belong. You're searching out for a place to call home. They were longing for a better country, it says here, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a place for them. He has prepared a city for them. So this is faith, church. This is faith. Okay, you with me? Here it is. This is faith according to Hebrews 11. It is the longing and the searching for a true home. Faith is the longing and the searching. It's not, you don't just feel it, but you do something about it. It's the longing and the searching for your true home. And our hope is in this promise given to us in Jesus at the very end of the Bible, Revelation 21. Behold, I am making all things new. That's our hope. And our faith is exercised by walking into that promise and putting everything we are into it. That Jesus is making all things new. And he will not quit until he has made all things new. He will not give up until he has made all things new. He will not fail you because he is making all things new. And that's what we're called into. In other words, let me put it to you like this. If you are living in such a way that you recognize this world is not right, if you're living in such a way where you understand that this world is not your true home, when you see the pain in this world, when you see the death, when you see the disease, when you see the suffering, when you see the destruction, when you look around and you see all of this going on and it grieves you and it breaks your heart, because you know what, that's not what this world was made for. And if your heart is longing for peace and reconciliation and restoration, for this world to be restored, then let me tell you something this morning, church. You are walking by faith. Have you ever heard anyone put it in those terms, that faith begins by looking around you and feeling despair, but then not giving in to that despair, but putting your hope then in Christ, who is the one who promises to make all things new? Of course, you can have a vague hope that everything will turn out all right in the end, but that's not biblical faith, that's just optimism. Biblical faith and biblical hope is a confidence that though this world is not right, God is loving and is faithful, and therefore I can live without fear. I can live without fear. I do not need to be afraid. I do not need to be afraid of anything, because my God is with me. He is my strength and my supply. He is my foundation. He is my hope. He is my strength. He is my source. He is the one who is leading me forward in his purpose. I do not need to be afraid, because God will not fail me. We don't find this hope in ourselves. It's a gift of God. As Hebrews says, God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And what does he reward them with? He rewards them with hope. And I love what St. Augustine says about hope. I think I've got this on the slide. He says, hope has two beautiful daughters. Their names are anger and courage. Anger at the way things are, and courage to see that they do not remain the way they are. Hope has two daughters. Their names are anger and courage. Anger at the way things are, but courage to see that they do not remain the way they are. And that kind of courage, that kind of hope comes from God, because that's exactly how God feels about it. He's angry at the way that this world has, at what this world has become, but he is doing something about it. And our courage is exercised when we join with him and when we participate with him. And that's why Jesus came, to bring God's long-awaited future into our present. And if we walk by faith, we can walk in that promise. We can walk in that present promise of what God will do in the end. So listen, I want to be really clear on this. My faith is not based on my capacity to believe. My faith is not a quantity. My faith is not a force. My faith is Jesus himself. He is, as Hebrews 12 then goes on to tell us, he is both the author and the perfecter of my faith. He's the one that brings it alive in me, and he's the one who'll bring it to its completion. Okay, so then what do we do? How do we walk in it? What do I do with this faith? How do I put my faith in Jesus? Well, this is what C.S. Lewis says, and I really love this. I think this nails it on the head. Faith, I've got this on the slide too. Faith is the change from being confident about our own efforts to the state in which we despair of doing anything for ourselves and leave it to God. I know the words leave it to God can be misunderstood, but they must stay for a moment. The sense in which a Christian leaves it to God is that they put all their trust in Christ, trust that Christ will somehow share with them the perfect human obedience which he carried from his birth to his crucifixion, that Christ will make the person more like himself and in a sense make good his deficiencies. In Christian language, he will share his sonship with us. He will make us like himself, sons of God. Now, I love that because it turns everything on its head. Okay? Faith is actually a state of despair at the way things are that drives us to our knees so that we can find our courage and our hope in God. And faith then begins with don't you love this? Faith begins with a lack of confidence. Faith begins with a recognition that you are afraid. Faith begins with an understanding that you can't do this, that you can't make anything change. Faith begins in that place. So often in my life, I've heard so many messages on faith, and they're all about, in a sense, whether they mean it or not, it leaves you with this impression that you have to feel really confident, that you have to feel strong, that you have to exercise faith. It's a feeling, it's a power. You use it. In that sense, I always felt quite cold at the end of those kinds of messages because most often I don't feel like that at all. Most often I don't feel very confident, I don't feel strong, I don't feel powerful, I feel weak, I feel afraid. Do I have any friends here this morning? Right? The world crushes in on you, circumstances seem to beat you down, and you so want to be like Jesus, you so want to have an attitude of faith, but you just can't find it within yourself. And you know what? When you get on your face before God and you say, listen, God, I just cannot do this, then the Lord says yes and amen. Thanks for coming. Now let me help you. Faith begins with an understanding that I can't change anything, but he can change all things. Right? Faith begins with an understanding that I am afraid, I'm alone, I'm despairing, and yet in that place, when I confess it before God, when I ask him for his help, then he comes in with his spirit and his love, and he strengthens me. And I may not necessarily change the way that I feel. The kids are starting to lose it. I'm running out of time. May not change the way that I feel, but I can tell you this. I've never left a time of prayer where I haven't known that the next thing I need to do is just take one step forward. One step is all that's needed. I don't need to know where this ends. I don't need to know where this is going. I just have to put one foot in front of the other and keep moving. And when I do that, God is faithful and true, and he will lead me in the way of Jesus, and he will never leave me nor forsake me. The problem comes when I want to know what's going to happen. When God says, listen, just walk with me now. Now is enough. This present day is sufficient. Just trust me here. You know, this is the only moment I've got, this moment right now. I can't change my past. I don't know where the future leads. I've got this moment. I can trust God in this moment. I can trust God in this space. And we know as we put one foot in front of the other, as we choose the path of hope instead of despair, that no matter how bad it gets, we do know one thing, that despair is never the final word, is it? Death is never the final word. Alienation is not the final word. As I've already said this morning, the final word belongs to Jesus. Behold, I am the one who is faithful and true. Revelation 21. Behold, I am the one who is faithful and true, and I am making all things new. Folks, that's all we have to trust, that Jesus himself will do what he's promised to do. And as I walk with him, one foot in front of the other, I know that he will lead me according to his will. And in the meantime, I want to encourage you to exercise your hope by getting angry. Get angry at the way things are. When despair rushes in, get angry about it. Don't just lie down and take it. When it feels like life is overwhelming you, don't just accept it as given. Get angry and fight back. And you fight back by saying, I put my courage, I put my hope, I put my trust, I put my faith in Jesus, because He is the faithful one and He is true. And He holds all things together. You with me? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Do I have this on the screen? I don't think so. I wish I'd memorized it, because that would have been really impressive. Hebrews 12, turn with me and we're going to finish with this. Let's just hear these words. Hebrews 12. Therefore, verse 1, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all those who've gone before us, who walk by faith, who didn't see the promises fulfilled, but they saw glimpses of it, just as we do. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. How do you throw off the things that hinder? Well, the first thing you've got to do is recognize they're hindering you. And then get angry. If you take away one thing this morning, is that my pastor told me to get angry. Yes. And let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. How do you run with perseverance? You just keep putting one foot in front of the other. That's all that's required. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. It's all about Him, Trish. It's all about Jesus. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him, church, who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This world and the enemy is doing everything he can to cause us to grow weary and lose heart. And we grow weary and we lose heart when we take our eyes off Jesus and we look at ourselves and we look at our circumstances and we start to feel the weight of it all. But when you keep your eyes on Jesus, when the despair rushes in, when the challenges rush in, instead of looking at the problems, you look to Jesus. And you say, Jesus, you've got to get me through this, because I'm nothing without you. He likes those kinds of prayers. When you put everything on the line for Him, He loves that, because that's who we are as the children of God, because we follow the one who put everything on the line for us. And He always comes through, not often in ways that we expect, but He doesn't give up. Keep your eyes on Jesus and you won't grow weary and you won't lose heart, because He will be your sustainer. He'll be your substance. He will be your hypostasis. He'll be the reality upon which you stand. And so let's pray. Jesus, we are sorry. We confess that we so often make other things the foundation for our lives. We stand on other ground. We put our trust in things that just can't fulfill our deepest longings. And yet you keep coming in faithfully and saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You call us to yourself over and over and over again. You never give up. And I thank you for that, because I give up all the time. And so I know then that my faith, my walk of faith, Lord Jesus, is not about how much faith I have or how well I exercise it, or any of that stuff. You are my faith. You are my life. You are my reward. So I look to you this morning, and I pray that we all together as a church here would look to you as we take this next step forward in our journey, as we move out of here and into your unfolding purposes for us. We look to you, Jesus, because ultimately it doesn't matter what building we're in, where we're meeting, what we're doing, so long as it's about you and so long as you are present here and it's your glory that's being revealed. So Jesus, we want you to be the center of all this. We want you to be our substance. We want you to be our reality. We want you to be the foundation upon which we build our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to invite the band to come up, and we're just going to take a couple of minutes to pray for our neighborhood as we move out of here. Pray for our neighborhood and pray for the owners of this building, and pray that whatever seeds we've sown here in this community, that God will bring fruit from it. So I invite you to stand up and just join with me real quickly as we pray for our neighborhood and we give thanks to God for the time we've had here. So thank you, Father, for leading us here. We thank you for the time we've had here in the Hollywood. We thank you for all that's happened here. But we know that you've got good things ahead of us, and we look forward to seeing those things happen. But in the meantime, Lord, we want to thank you for the opportunities you've given us while we've been here to bless our neighborhood and to meet people and to partner with various organizations as we've sought to bring the good, the true, and the beautiful back to this part of Vancouver. So Jesus, I pray that whatever seeds we have sown into this neighborhood, into people's lives, that it would be seed that falls on good soil, and that these seeds would go deep, and that they would germinate, and they would grow, and they would begin to bear fruit. I pray, Lord Jesus, that whatever happens from here, that the time that we've spent in this space would lead to continued stories of your grace being unfolded in people's lives. And we want to see it continue, Jesus. We want to keep walking with you wherever you lead us. We know that there's much more for us to do. So I pray a blessing on everyone here, Lord Jesus, especially for those who have really have given a lot of their time and energy into the things that we've been about while we've been in this building. We want to pray also, Father, for the owners of the building, the Bonas brothers. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them in their endeavors. We do pray that you would call them to yourself. But most importantly, in terms of this building, Lord, we don't want to leave here with any sense of a grudge or that we've been ripped off or that they're to blame. No, they're the owners of this building and they can do what they like with it. And we are appreciative, Lord, of the time that we've had and the generosity that the Bonas brothers showed to us. And so we do ask for your blessing in their lives. We do ask, though, that whatever happens with this building, that it would be according to your will and your purpose. And as we go from here then, Lord Jesus, into our next building, that you'd make a way for us. And I pray also, Lord, for the many, many, many people that we've worked with from the neighborhood, Kit's house, especially Kit's house. We've got a unique relationship with them that's been formed, and many other organizations, and I pray your blessing on them and the good work that they do in this neighborhood. In Jesus' name.